Well, let's open our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I'd like to take a look at the opening portion of this chapter. The reason I'm selecting this for our meeting this morning is because this period of time, after the Lord's resurrection, there was a period of 40 days. And that's when he spoke to his disciples. He appeared to his disciples. There are 10 post-resurrection appearances of Christ. I'm sure that you can think of some of them. Most of us can't think of all of them. But there are at least 5 on Resurrection Sunday, not Easter Sunday. We don't like to call it Easter Sunday. We want to call it Resurrection Sunday. And then there are a number of resurrection appearances that occurred afterwards. And so the reason for that is explained in these opening verses. So we'd like to read verses 1 through 12. I'm sorry, 1 through 11 of this portion. Beginning then, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And we'll suspend our reading at that point and ask the Lord's help and blessing in the ministry word. Why don't we do that right now? Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word. We thank you, Father, for the meeting that just took place. We're reminded of the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all he accomplished for us at Calvary. The fact that we've been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places. What a wonderful position we occupy, not because of our own merit, but because of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we pray, Father, now as we look at your word, that you would speak to our hearts, each one individually, in whatever way it might be needed. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this opening portion here in the book of Acts reminds us of some great things that occurred on that 40-day period of time after the Lord's resurrection. It's one of those 40-day experiences that we see. If you notice in verse 3, it said there was a 40-day period that took place. Anytime we see in Scripture the reference to 40 days or 40, it's always a time of testing. And of course, we know that Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, not days, but 40 years. And that was a period of testing. But there are 12 different 40-day experiences in Scripture, which is quite interesting. Every single one of those 40-day experiences has tremendous lessons for each one of us. Maybe we all can't think of what those 40-day experiences were, but Noah, of course, he was on in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights, and the ark was on Ararat for 40 days and 40 nights, and Moses was in Mount Sinai twice. He was on the mount getting the commandments. Remember, he came down and smashed those commandments in front of the nation of Israel, and then went back up and did it all over again for 40 days and 40 nights. And so a number of 40-day experiences in Scripture, and every single one of those was a period of testing. 10 of them are in the Old Testament, 2 of them are in the New, and this is one of those that are in the New Testament. And this was a period of time in which, after the Lord was raised from the dead, he went back to his disciples and he reminded them of certain truths that they needed to hear. It was a period of testing, in a sense. It was a period of testing in the way that they could either fade away in their commitment to Christ, or they could follow on and be strong for the Lord. The Lord, if you remember, he appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women, and Peter says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Lord appeared to Cephas and then 500 brethren. You know, we never know when the Lord appeared to Peter at that period of time. It wasn't his recommissioning that we read about. We'll be looking at in our next meeting, John chapter 21. But it must have been along the road a private recommissioning of Peter. A special period of time where just the Lord and Peter were talking together and the Lord restored Peter privately. So all these 40-day experiences are very, very significant. And this is another one right here where the Lord appeared to his disciples. And it says in verse 3 that he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. His death wasn't the finality of it. It was the death of Christ, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection, then his ascension. Hebrews chapter 1 says, after he purged us of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so there he is, interceding for us. As a matter of fact, in that last hymn that we were just singing, that black hymn book, talked about the high priest is sitting. And indeed, that's a new position, so to speak, for the high priest, because the high priest in the Old Testament always stood and was always at work. But the high priest sat down, the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, sat down, and he finished the work that God called him to do. But he's interceding for us. The only time I know when he stood up is when Stephen was being pelted with stones in Acts chapter 7. And there the Lord Jesus stood up to receive Stephen to himself. And so it's a very significant period of time. And it's a reminder to us that we need to be living in the light of resurrection truth. You know, I can't help but think of that portion in John's Gospel, chapter 11, where Lazarus had died. And Mary and Martha had to come to grips with the passing of the one that they loved so much. And the question was put to Martha very clearly. Do you believe this? Because she, you know, I am the resurrection of life, the Lord Jesus said. He went through that tremendous truth and he said, do you believe this? And so all of us have to come to that point in our lives where we're really laying hold of eternal life, like Paul said to Timothy. Remember, Paul said to Timothy very clearly, lay hold of eternal life. Well, he was a believer, but the idea is to really grasp eternal realities. And so the Lord here was using this period of time, this 40-day period of time between his resurrection and his ascension to reinforce lessons that he had already taught them during their earthly his earthly ministry. And so Luke is bringing all this out, and he says in the opening words of this chapter, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Luke had already written some material. We know the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, a little trivia question here. Who wrote most of the New Testament? The answer, of course, is Luke, not Paul. Paul wrote a lot of the epistles, but Luke wrote most of the material, 24 chapters in Luke and 28 chapters here in the book of Acts. He's the one that wrote these. And the former account he's referring to is the Gospel of Luke. But it's interesting, in that portion, he refers to Theophilus as, O most excellent Theophilus, which was a title of dignity. Some have looked at this person, Theophilus, referred to here and said, well, maybe it's just a general reference, a lover of God, which is literally what the word Theophilus means. But I don't take that, actually. I believe it is an actual person that he's writing to. He refers to him as most excellent in the book of Luke. He drops that title, incidentally, here in this portion. He just says, O Theophilus. So whereas maybe he wasn't a believer in the book of Luke, he is a believer now, it seems. And maybe just to acknowledge the fact that titles are not the most important thing. He just says, O Theophilus. But he's going to emphasize the things that Jesus began both to do and teach. And I always love that portion because that's a reminder to me, and it's a reminder, should be a reminder to all of us. That was the order in which Christ did things. He did the miracles and then he taught. First there was the miracle and then there was the message. First there was the tremendous thing that he accomplished and then there was the discourse. And so the order of things is to do and teach. And for you and me to have an audience, so to speak, to listen to what we might have to say, sometimes we have to show what we really believe by our works. And so that order there of to do and teach is significant. It's a good reminder to us. It certainly was what characterized the ministry of Christ. It says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. The Holy Spirit was certainly evident in the life of Christ. Came down upon the Lord Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove. I always like that picture. You know, you think of Noah, let that dove go in the Old Testament after the ark came through the judgment waters. And we don't see any reference to that dove again like that. And someone has said it, it's like it flew through the Old Testament pages and then landed upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit was certainly at work, but there's going to be a new evidence of the work of the Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so they're going to be instructed to stay there in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come in this new way. But the Lord Jesus was certainly in accord with the Godhead, the Father, and the Spirit. It says through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Wonder if we are all in accord with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think we're a little bit too concerned about some areas where that might be misused in Christendom. And so we're reticent to explore and understand and take full advantage of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is very active in the life of believers, and we need to be acknowledging that and aware of that. And so here, it's a reminder to us that the Lord Jesus was that way as well. In verse 3, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. There's no question about it. Luke, in his explanation, introduction in his gospel, he says, I set in order, like a lot of other people, I set in order the things that the Lord did, the things that are surely believed among us. There's no question about it. Luke, as a doctor, is writing very meticulously. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, you'll find references there to things in the medical field that you won't find in other gospel accounts. You know, I always remember hearing the reference to it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is, rather, to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go into heaven. And people would say, well, that's a rock formation and it's got the shape of a needle and all that. That's not what it refers to. The actual Greek word there for needle is the actual surgical needle. And so Luke brings out in some of his material that's unique to his gospel account, things that reflect his occupation. And right here in verse 3, it's a reminder too, he's very meticulous. He is saying to believers then and for the centuries that would come afterwards and for us today, to say that the Lord presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. There's no question about it. And it wasn't a spiritual resurrection, it was a physical resurrection. And some of the detractors to the Bible and to Christ will say, well, you know, the Lord was put into the tomb, and the cool air of the tomb revived the Lord, and he came up, and, you know, he was just unconscious when they took him off. Well, you know, not to be irreverent, but you know, you almost have to laugh at that type of explanation. Just think about that. Here the Lord Jesus was, the beard was plucked from his face and he had the spear in his side, had spikes put through his hands and through his feet. And you know, the mocking and the jeering and all the rest that took place, and there he hung on the cross for that period of time. Do you think someone who would go through that experience would be up and going about like normal activity a couple days later? I don't think so. And yet the detractors to the Bible, the enemies of the cross, would like us to think that's the case, or at least the vast amount of the population. And that's certainly not the case. But here we say in verse 3, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many, many infallible proofs, things that could not be denied, seen by them during those 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so it was with an emphasis of the fact that Christ would be returning again to receive the kingdom. A literal thousand-year kingdom on earth. Not a figurative kingdom, but a physical kingdom that he would come to. And we were, again, singing these various hymns this morning, which brought some of these great truths out. So in verses 1 through 3, we have the account. Okay, this is the account that Luke made and bring out all these various details. Now in verses 4 through 8, we have the anticipation that the disciples had of the return of that kingdom and the restoration of Israel. So in verse 4, it says, they were assembled together with them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Last year, around this time, we were in Israel. And we're going through what is traditionally called the upper room over in Israel. And we saw a group there going through some very loud, demonstrative expressions, we might say. And I knew what was going on. You know, various groups come in and through Jerusalem various times of the year. And this particular group were taking verses like this, thinking, well, we just stayed here and really expressed ourselves, that the Holy Spirit would come in a special way. Well, the event that took place in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is a once-for-all event. See, there's some who look at it and say, well, if we just wait on the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, he'll come in a very new way, in a special way that he's never come before, as believers, and this will take place. But that's not what's taking place here. This would be the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. And so the Lord was saying, this is something new. The Holy Spirit was always there. He's always been there. He's part of the Godhead. He was there in the creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says he moved upon the face of the waters. And various times, all throughout the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit actively working amongst his people and in the world. But in this case, the Lord Jesus said, I want you to wait here for the promise of the Father. That's a capital P. I love how the New King James brings it out. It's the New King James Version putting that capital P in there. It's the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. And it would be the Holy Spirit that would come, that would inaugurate the beginning of the church. Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. It was during his earthly ministry, he talked about something future, and this is what it would be. So there is an anticipation for the coming of the Holy Spirit in that special way. And when that Holy Spirit would come, it would mean that the Holy Spirit would dwell in believers all the time. The Lord spoke about this in his upper room ministry, John 13 to 17. And I've talked to various people, maybe you have too, who have had an issue with understanding the security of a believer and the assurance of salvation. The Holy Spirit, we're told, he seals us until the day of redemption. So a Christian doesn't have to worry about being demon-possessed. A Christian doesn't have to worry about losing their salvation. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he'll be with us forever. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is very significant in the life of the believer. I'm afraid many of us have kind of neglected that aspect of the Christian life. We might know the basics about it, but it's good to plumb the depths of the understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. I lost my mother just a few weeks ago. Some of you know that. And I related the story as I was giving the funeral message just a few weeks ago. That I remember 3 or 4 years ago, my mother was sick, and she had an incident, a health incident, where she was living in a senior care facility, and they took her to the hospital, and thankfully everything seemed to work out okay. But about 3 or 4 days later, I remember very clearly, I was just doing regular work at my desk, and all of a sudden have a very strong impression to pray for my mother. She was in the hospital at the time. I don't know why that was, but I just offered up a prayer, Lord, take care of my mother. She's in the hospital getting over the incident that she had. The next day when I visited my mother in the hospital, I was just casually talking to the nurse. And she says, boy, we thought we lost your mother last night. I said, what do you mean? She said, about 7:30. Oh, actually, she didn't tell me the time. She just said, this is what happened. I said to her, what time was that? That you went through this incident. She said about 7:30. That was exactly the same time that I had been praying for my mother. So the Holy Spirit does work. And it's nothing, I'm not trying to make it seem like it's mystical or anything like that. But we need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit brings people to mind. I just got an email from a friend who said he thought of a person who 7 or 8 years ago had some spiritual issues. And he woke up thinking of that person. And so this individual told me, what do you think I should do? Should I drop an email? And I said, yeah, absolutely. The Lord brought him to mind. There's something going on in that case. So we want to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, because he's definitely at work in the lives of believers. And the Lord Jesus was that way as well. And he was telling the believers that the Holy Spirit would come in a new way. He was already active, the Holy Spirit, but he would be coming in a new way, dwelling in the life of believers and giving them power. And so there would be an anticipation of these things. Well, the disciples in verse 6 asked the question, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They understood the promises that were given in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. That one day the nation of Israel would be the head and not the tail. And that all the nations of the world will come to Zion, and they would flow to come to Zion and flow from that. And the nations of the world would acknowledge the Lord as God. And they understood all these things, the disciples. And so they asked the very pertinent question, is this the time that the kingdom will be restored? They knew things had happened. The Lord Jesus had risen from the grave. He showed himself alive very clearly with these infallible proofs. And so they were asking the question, is this the time? Are we ready? Is this what we've been looking forward to? And it's interesting, the Lord doesn't rebuke them for that, but he doesn't give that answer to them. He says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Times and seasons. Chronologically, seasons might be looking at certain things that would indicate a change in events. We think of the seasons. When it's winter, it's snow. When it's spring, there's blooming of trees. You know, are there certain events that we should be looking for to indicate that the Lord is coming? And the Lord is saying, it's not for you to know the time of the seasons. You are supposed to be going on and doing the work that I've called you to. And what is the work of the church during this period of time before the Lord returns? It is to evangelize, to witness, to tell people about the fact that they can have their sins forgiven in Christ. It is to help build the church with Christ's help, with the Holy Spirit's help. That's the mission of the church. It's called the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, we see it expressed to us. Right here it's being expressed. Other portions, Luke chapter 24. I like to think of it as the Great Co-mission. Co-mission, working together. Luke 24 and Mark 16 talks about the Lord working together with them, confirming this work. And so we are to be working. I remember hearing Steve Saint. He's the son of the martyred missionary, you know, down in Ecuador, 56. He says, we don't want to be guilty of the great omission, right? That we're not doing the work. And so we need to be doing that work with the Lord, with his help, to build the church through the help of the Holy Spirit, to realize he's there. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to remind us of the promises of God, to call to mind the scriptures that we need to know, the words that would come out. Don't worry about what you'll say, the Lord said. The Holy Spirit will in that hour teach you what you need to say. And I'm sure many of us here can attest to the fact there are certain incidences in our own walk with the Lord where we might have had this conversation with someone and all of a sudden the words just seem to be coming out. You ask yourself the question, where did that come from? Well, the Holy Spirit's bringing those things to mind, to give us the help that we need, to remind us of the promises and the words that will honor and glorify the Lord. And when you honor and glorify the Lord, when you lift him up, the Holy Spirit loves to work in that environment. So as we exalt the name of Christ, as we seek to live for the Lord and seek to speak for the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to help us. And we're going to be workers together with him. And so the Lord is reminding the disciples here, it's not that the Israel's kingdom is going to come right now. He didn't chide them, so that means it was going to take place. But he says, rather, in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the end of the earth. And so he reminds them that with a promise of the Father would come power from the Spirit. And when we're living in accord with God's word, when we are clean vessels, when we've confessed our sin, the channel is open for the Holy Spirit to move powerfully through you. And that's what we always all need to be asking ourselves. Is there something that is blocking from the full blessing of the Lord? I'm not talking about any special plateau of sinless perfection or anything like that you hear in certain circles. It's just simply this, asking the Lord's help. And if we're a clean vessel, we're fit for the Master's use. And he's looking to see how he can use us in a special way. You don't have to be a great missionary or anything like that. Where we are, we have our own vineyards. The words in Song of Solomon, or Ecclesiastes, or in a Song of Solomon. He has made me keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So it's important to make sure that we are taking care of those things that might block the full blessing of the Lord. And so when we are taking care of those things, the Holy Spirit is free to work through us. And then that's when the power is going to come through in verse 8. So when the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon us, and we'll be witnesses right there close by, like the disciples in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so there is the breakdown of the book of Acts, incidentally. You'll see it in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. Then Samaria and Judea and Samaria, Acts chapter 4, right on up to chapter 8, we see Philip the evangelist speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. Uttermost ends of the earth, that's chapter 13. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Acts serves as a bridge between the gospel accounts and the epistles. If you didn't have the book of Acts, we'd have no understanding how all of a sudden this person by the name of Paul wrote all these epistles. So it provides us the historical link between these two great portions, the Gospels and the Epistles. And explains to us how the church, the early church, operated. And so they would work through the power of the Holy Spirit and they would be witnesses. And so we see the early church working and being strong witnesses. Matter of fact, if you look with me just for a moment to Acts chapter 4, just turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And look at verse 31. I always like this portion. When they had prayed, that's what the church always should be doing, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what happens when you're relying on the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Verse 32, multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that all things it possessed was their own, but they all had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And so that's what happened. The great grace was upon them all because they were praying. They were in one accord. They were relying on the Holy Spirit and asking for his help. And that's what can happen in our lives as well. And so going back to Acts chapter 1 then, in verse 9, when they had all spoken, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is the ascension of Christ prior to the inauguration of the church in Acts chapter 2. So first we see the account and then we see the anticipation. And then here we see the ascension. And it says in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, angels, stood by them in white apparel and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Harry Ironside, I remember reading a message or a sermon by him. He had a message, this same Jesus, and underscored the fact that when the Lord Jesus comes again, it will be the same one who left this scene. This same Jesus. They like to dwell on that, emphasize that. Just keep that in mind. The same Jesus. This same Jesus. Same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in Hebrews chapter 13. Nothing has changed with him. All the things in this world change. We see things change and thrones exalted and put down. And everything in this world is always changing. Always, always, always changing. I just have tracks in my files at home about things changing on the mission field. The church is changing, written 40 years ago. And then 10 years later, another track written. Things are changing. And 20 years after that, things are changing, changing. Everything's changing. We've just come to conclude it's always changing. The world is always changing. But the Lord changes not. I'm the Lord, I change not, it says in the book of Malachi. He never changes. His character never changes. His plan doesn't change. His purpose doesn't change. His power doesn't change. The same avenue for power and testimony that was available in the 1700s in America with Wesley and Whitfield and the great revivalists that were characterized this land, that hasn't changed as well. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And so these reminders to us here in Acts chapter 1 of the work of the Lord Jesus amongst his disciples during that 40-day period when he appeared 10 different times. And in our next meeting, we'll take a look at one of those appearances that the Lord made to his disciples and the lessons that come to us from that account. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your wonderful word that has recorded these things for our benefit, for our blessing, for our instruction, edification. Lord, so that we might follow the example of those who've gone before us, the apostles and the early church, and their witness for Christ, their bold witness for the Savior. So we pray, Father, that we might do that as well and understand these this avenue of power that's available to us to live for you. And so we pray that you bless our time together, refreshments that have been provided. We thank you that you provide for our temporal needs and for our spiritual needs as well. And we give you the thanks in the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.